Well, good morning. Always a pleasure to be here and speak to you from the Word. We are nearly there. If you've been with us for a bit, you'll know that for the better part of the past year, we've been walking through 1 Corinthians. And of course, we've taken some breaks along the way, but by and large, it's been, you know, a year. And today we are beginning the final chapter of 1 Corinthians. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And this is a brief 24 verses that Paul uses to address a couple of last topics in rapid fire fashion. And just so that I follow along with our previous pattern and pace, I'm going to preach a whole message on 4 verses. Will you please grab your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. If you need a Bible, we do have some on the shelf at the back there. You are more than welcome to borrow that or keep that if you don't have your own. But we're going to be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. And it says this, "Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me." May God bless the reading of his word. So I know that you all left your homes today and you drove here and you walked in the building saying, a money message. That's really what I wanted to hear about this morning. And look, I get it. Money can be a tricky subject to talk about, right? Because honestly, if you look at church history and this Big C church, there have certainly been many people that have been hurt. There's been bad actors when it comes to the management of finances and theology of money and finances. That's a reality that we need to acknowledge. But at the same time, money and finances come up quite a bit in Scripture. So when it comes up in the text, we can't just ignore it. 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17 says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now, that being said, let me just get this out of the way. This is not intended to be a tithing message. Joseph preached his one-in-a-decade message a couple months ago. So you can go and watch that on our website, but it is a great message, and I recommend you do so. No, what this is intended to be is a message about the heart or what motivates our generosity and practical ways to cultivate that and use it for God's glory as we mature in our Christian faith. Because our God is a generous giver. Amen? He breathed his breath, the breath of life, into us, Genesis 2. He gave us dominion over plant and animal life and over the earth to subdue and replenish it, Genesis 1. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son," John 3:16. God is a generous giver. And as we mature in our faith, Lord willing, we are becoming, or at the very least, we're trying to become more like Jesus, the one who gave his life on the cross so that the sins of the world may be forgiven and we might be made righteous in the eyes of God the Father. And Scripture tells us that anyone who confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes in their heart that God raised him from the dead will be saved. Romans 10:9. God, through Jesus, gives us salvation. And there's no greater gift than that. God is a generous giver. And here's the thing. We are created in the image of God. And every time we are generous with our finances or our time or our resources, we are imitating the heart of God the Father and claiming our role as his image bearers and co-laborers here on the earth. Living out the gospel is an outward proposition of generosity and of love. And that's much of Paul's focus in these few verses that we're looking at today. Verse 1 says, "Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do." And remember, in 1 Corinthians, when Paul says "now about," it signifies that he's responding to a question or questions that the Corinthians had. So now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. The Christian church in Jerusalem, or Judea, had fallen into a place of great need. So Paul is organizing a benevolent offering to support these Jewish Christians because he believed that there was a great responsibility to do so. He says in Romans 15:27, "Now if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews, who are now in their time of great need, to share with them their material blessings." Now, we don't know the exact reasons for the great need, what the causes were, but the most evident evidence points to a famine in the region and persecution or exclusion from the Jewish community, right? Because these Jewish Christians, they would have been regarded as blasphemers, and they probably weren't associating with family or friends or Jewish leadership unless those folks had also been converted. And most of the employment in Jerusalem was related to temple work, so Christians wouldn't be doing that. And of course, there was persecution, which is something that Paul is intimately familiar with, as he was one of the main persecutors of Christians in Jerusalem before his radical conversion. But whatever the reason, these early believers held a special place in Paul's heart. And the need was great. So he'd asked all the Gentile churches that he had founded to contribute to this offering. Now, in all likelihood, the Gentile believers had never even met those for whom this offering was being collected. So why would they even care or want to contribute? Because there's a familial nature to our faith. The Lord's people is a term that can be applied to all believers. The Church of Jesus Christ is a people. Not just me, not just you, not just the people in this room, but all those whom the Lord has grafted into his family. By collecting this offering, Paul wants to make sure that the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians understand that they are part of the same family, God's family, brothers and sisters in Christ. Romans 10:12, "For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the Lord will be saved." Everyone. Christians are family. Now, sure, we're not all blood relatives, but we're all spiritual relatives. And family takes care of each other. We use our resources to care for and love each other. Now, can I just say, by the way, too, that I don't believe that this should be constrained to our Christian brothers and sisters. It would be easy to say that because it's sort of what's happening in this passage, right? But Philippians 2:10-11 says, "One day every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." And I know that there are some who are not your brothers and sisters today that will be your brothers and sisters in Christ tomorrow and when the Lord returns. So let us consider the poor, those who have fallen on hard times, the lost, the hurt, the hurting, those in dangerous situations. Let us consider those both within our church community and those who are part of or affected by the global church community. Those whom we've met, those whom we haven't met. Let us consider those who have been Christians for 50 years and those who have been Christians for 50 seconds or who have not yet come to the Lord. Let us consider them as well as we steward the resources that God has given us. And this goes beyond financial resources, right? It involves our spiritual resources, our material resources, our relational resources. It's not an apples-to-apples thing all the time, right? The Jews shared their spiritual blessings, and the Gentiles were sharing material blessings. Family takes care of family with an exchange of the right thing for the right time to the right place for the benefit of the gospel. As a staff this week, we had an opportunity to have lunch with two of the Mission Global workers that we support as a church. And they talked about how they've been traveling around to churches both here at home and abroad. And what they're seeing is this resurgence in hunger for the Lord. And what it's done is it's ignited them, right? It's ignited this fire in them to do something about it and to be part of it. And what's been on their heart has not been about the financial support aspect for these churches, which is important, don't get me wrong, but it's the question of when are we going to send our sons and daughters out to the ends of the earth? When are we going to send out and share our spiritual resources? The right thing for the right time to the right place for the benefit of the gospel. And our church is leaning into this, and that's so awesome to see. That's the impetus behind Oceanside Attic, All Things in Common, to offer and give and borrow to those who have a particular need. We're starting within our church body, but Joseph mentioned a couple weeks ago that his dream is that we would have an entire wing dedicated to this, dedicated to helping our community with our resources. That's also the heart behind our good food expansion, helping to make fresh, healthy food available and affordable to everyone in the Oceanside area so that they would have enough. Family takes care of family. Now, interestingly enough, it doesn't appear that the Corinthians take any issue with all this family talk, and they take an issue with a lot of what Paul has to say. But in this case, as we read on, you get the sense that they actually just want to know some practical things. They want some practical advice. For instance, how do we go about taking this offering? And of course, Paul responds. Starting in verse 2, he says, "On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. Save it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then, when I arrive, I'll give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me." Let me ask you a question. Have you ever saved up for a vacation? A car? A down payment on a house or something else? Do you run a monthly budget? What works better? Sitting down and prayerfully discerning how much to put away each month, or trying to scrape it all together at the last moment? Which is more fruitful? See, what Paul's saying here is be intentional. Come up with a plan. Take a look at how God has blessed you, and on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, which I don't have time to get into, but this is an early indication that Christians met on Sundays. Take that on the first day of the week. Take a look at how God's blessed you. Set aside a proportionate amount according to your income with which you intend to bless others. Intentionality, which I'm not sure is a word, but I'm going to use it a lot. Intentionality is important. But ongoing intentionality and prayer is even more important. That's what Paul's getting at. It's not just something that you say, set it and forget it. You know, for years when I lived in Victoria, I had my regular giving come out direct debit from my bank account. And I had decided what I was going to give, and I'd set up a monthly amount, and I have nothing against automatic giving. It's great. But here's my personal problem, and I'll sheepishly admit this. It just kept coming out at the same amount without regard to how I was financially doing at the time, and it continued for years, never changing. So I was intentional once, and then I wasn't intentional again for years. The Lord put it on my heart that something needed to change. And for me, that meant finding additional ways to be generous, but also shifting to a manual contribution every month, because it forces me to sit down and intentionally consider where I'm giving and how I'm directing my giving every month. Ongoing intentionality is important. Like we've been touching on, though, it's Paul's talking about financial offering here, but it's not just about finances, right? Consider your time. If I intentionally plan and commit to giving 4 hours of time per week to serve in the church, or elsewhere in my community for that matter, and I put specific times or events on my calendar, I'm going to be much more successful at following through on that. Because let's face it, if I get to the end of my week, and I try to decide how much time I can give to serve, a whole lot of other stuff is going to get in the way. I'm tired. I got family stuff happening. I have chores and errands to get done, which are all realities and fair points. But my point here is this: intentional planning will lead to more fruitful generosity. Intentional planning will help you more fruitfully bless those around you. And by the way, it also leads to more peace and joy and trust and rest. Because what is more susceptible to coercion or manipulation? Regular, intentional, prayerfully determined giving or a spur-of-the-moment decision? See, Paul is so practical. He's saying in verse 2 and 3, save it up. Put it aside so that I don't have to make an appeal to you when I come. I want you to give joyfully and freely. Oh, and by the way, I want your representatives to deliver this offering. I don't want to even touch it. Because although I'm accountable to God first, I'm accountable to you too. So prepare in advance. It makes it easier for me because then I'm above reproach, and it makes it easier for you because you can feel really good about the decision that you've previously made with the Lord. We have people doing this. They're prayerfully and intentionally contributing to our care fund on a regular basis. This enables us to quickly and immediately help people in need by covering a bill payment or a night of hotel or by giving a gas card or a food card. And we can do this without having to come to you and make an additional appeal. That's great for us, and it's great for you. The same goes for needs that are covered by our missions fund or our project fund. What a joy it is to be able to invest in something like our new coffee area and be more hospitable and not have to come to you for a coins for coffee campaign. But let's go back to our serving example. If you've allocated regular, consistent time to serving, and you followed up on that, then if you're asked to go above and beyond sometimes, it makes it easier to do so or not to do so in peace and in joy, rather than risk feelings of guilt or shame or resentment. You can totally skip the internal conversation of, I didn't do anything this week. And you know what? It's actually been a couple of weeks. And they made it pretty clear that there's a great need, so I feel bad if I say no, but I really don't want to, but I really should, and my other friends are going, I'll just go. Be honest. We've all had those thoughts. Instead, we can say, hey, you know what? I've got a few extra hours this week. I'm feeling good. I'd be happy to come by and help you do a yard cleanup. I know you're in a tough spot. Or I can say, hey, you know what? I've really served what I was able to a lot this week, and I really need to protect my family and my Sabbath this time. Can you feel the difference? Intentionality leads to more fruitful and life-giving generosity. When we are generous, we reflect the heart of God, loving more like Him, giving more like Him, blessing His people to the ends of the earth for the benefit of His kingdom. I'm going to ask the music team to come back up. And they're going to lead us in a song at the end. And as they do so, church, I pray that you hear my heart this morning and that you hear Paul's heart through the word today. But more so, I pray that you hear the heart of God. Be generous in all things. Care for others. And operate with daily intentionality to radically bless Him and His people in joy and in freedom. Amen.